Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Hebrews chapter 11, in reading from verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The Lord will be pleased to help us on this occasion, and should like to draw your attention to these well-known words in Hebrews chapter 11. A very well-known passage in the Word of God, which speaks of the great matter of faith. It is a time of year when we commonly give presents one to another, receiving and giving. And here we have that gift, which was the gift of God to his people, the gift of faith. It must be a very precious gift, for God would not give it to all unless it was. For he gives us a king. He does not give common gifts to his people. He gives, as David gave to his sons and to those who had been with him in the wilderness, he gave them largely, generously, unreservedly, that which would be of value to them. And so it is, as far as God is concerned. He gives his people that which will be of value every day of their lives. Not a gift given, spoken of, used, and then thrown aside or broken and forgotten before the year is out. But a gift for time, having in view an endless eternity. Faith. This is what they had. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. That is what we ought to ask the Lord for, to send his Spirit into our hearts to form faith. It is the same God, it is the same Spirit, it is the same gift, it is the same necessity that is upon us. These all died in faith. We notice, as the Lord will be pleased to lead us into the truth, the path described here. And that is that they died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off, and been persuaded of them, and embraced them. They saw, they were persuaded, they embraced. And the result of this also is here. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. That's what faith and the work of faith in their hearts, that was the effect it had upon them, that they confessed themselves to be strangers and pilgrims. Well, the greatest stranger and pilgrim was the Lord and Saviour himself. For we know that it is written of him, and it was true of him, that he had nowhere to lay his head. He was a stranger. At his birth, he was born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And at his death, he was raised between heaven and earth, made a spectacle and a show before an unbelieving world. a stranger in Dane. Away with him, they said, away with him. And even as to his body, there was no sepulchre prepared for him, but he was laid in the grave, a sepulchre of the rich man, sepulchre prepared for another. Well, this being the character of the great head of the church, those that follow after him take part in this characteristic of the great head of the church himself. They declare plainly that they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims. And the aim and end of faith is evident here also, that they sought a country. Truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. A few words then concerning the first part here, and they all died in faith. The truth being brought before us is that having lived by faith, that was how they died. They didn't receive the promises that they had trusted in immediately. They had trusted in a coming Jesus. They never went like the wise men to give their presents and to worship the Lord and Saviour. In our nature, laid in the stable in Bethlehem, they never went, made that journey. It was to be many years before the Lord himself would come. We read of Rebecca that when she was, they were on their journey, and Jacob, that they were journeying towards Bethlehem. And Rebecca went into labour, the labour of which she died at the birth of Benjamin. She called him the son of her sorrow. But the father said, no, it's the son of my right hand, Benjamin. And the comment of one of the commentators is that she typified the Old Testament church. They all died in faith, for she was on her way to, but died short of, Bethlehem, which was the place of promise, for it was in Bethlehem that Jesus was to be born. It was there that the king was to be. It was there that the hope of all the Old Testament church was to come. It was there that he was to be born. And he was the hope of Israel, the saviour thereof in time of trouble. And the whole of the Old Testament church was embodied in the journey of this good woman, and she coming short of Bethlehem. The whole of the Old Testament church also died in faith, looking for, expecting, trusting in, having all their hope settled upon, with their face set towards that place of promise, and that Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. They all died in faith, not having received the promise. But this they did, and this they had. They saw it afar off, having seen the promises afar off. You would say it might well be obvious that the promises would be seen. But there is, from the beginning, in the middle and to the end, a supernatural element of grace in every step taken in the journey of faith. Begins with faith. It ends with faith. In the very seeing of the promises, there was faith. We read here of the first two brothers in the world, Cain and Abel. One saw the promises, the other did not see the promises. They were no doubt both well instructed. The details of the manner in which they were to be, God was to be worshipped, were made plain to both. But one offered a sacrifice from the work of his own hands, the fruit of the field, and the other, Abel, offered a sacrifice of a lamb of his own flock. Abel saw the promises in the rite of the sacrifice. And in the blood that was shed, that was of the essence of a promise. For without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Cain, in his own worldly wisdom, saw no difference there. One promise was the same as another as far as he was concerned. The promise of his own heart, it shall be well. The promise of his own heart is expressed in the man who had an increase in his goods in the New Testament. Soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. That was good enough for Cain. The work of his own hands was good enough to present to God. But as far as Abel was concerned, there was a promise. There was a clear, blessed, pure promise of God. Just as there was to Abraham years later, God will provide himself a lamb, my son. And so there was a promise which Abel saw in the simple sacrifice of a lamb, in the shedding of the blood of a lamb, and in drawing near to God by this manner, a way opened up by the blood. She saw it. Cain didn't see it. It was faith. It was the eye of faith. It was the acquiescence of a heart moved by faith, such that Abel fell in with that promise which he saw. We must first see the promise. We must first discern the nature of the promise. It's like a man who is on a journey and he's going to be a stranger from home, and it is a journey he has never been on before. Well, he needs a map. He needs a guide. He needs sure and certain advice as to turning to the left or turning to the right, or he's a lost man before very long. So it is as far as these men and women who walked by faith. They had the map of salvation laid before them. A clear map. Reiterated time and again through the multiple sacrifices of the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Your righteousness will not do, my friend. My righteousness will not do. The righteousness of the most honourable among men will not suffice. It must be the righteousness of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And his righteousness expressed not merely as a dictate, not merely as a moral law, but as he himself, pouring out his soul unto death on Calvary for his people. That's the road map they saw. That's the road map they saw. They saw Jesus as the way, and Jesus as the truth, and Jesus as the life, and no man coming to God but by him. Is that the view you have at the beginning of another year? Is that the road map for your soul? They saw, having seen them afar off, a marvellous thing faith. It sees down through the year. It only not only claims and does see what the natural heart does not see. It sees over years and circumstances and difficulties and times and seasons. They saw this great truth, the promises of God, that were yea and amen in Christ Jesus. No other sacrifice would do. No other approach to God would suffice. No other exercise of worship. We may have many prayers. We may have many words. We may be in the exercise of prayer time and again, but as the blood of Christ is not in it. And if the sacrifice and death of the only Redeemer of God's elect is not in it, we have no more worshipped than Cain did. We have brought our own righteousness. We have warmed ourselves at a fire of our own making. We have satisfied ourselves with our own road map to heaven. And the wisdom of man in this regard is folly with God. Remember the man that came over the wall in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? He didn't come by the cross. The blood of Christ wasn't in it. He hadn't seen the road map laid before him, stained with the blood of the Redeemer, which alone would make a way for a lost and ruined sinner to eternity. He came over the wall. It wasn't very difficult. There's no confession of sin. There's no sense of the burden and weight of sin. It was an easy journey. But it didn't lead to heaven. Led to a closed door, led to being bound, led to being cast out into a lost eternity. Having seen them afar off, having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, their hearts were drawn into this way. They picked it up. They said, that's the way for us. That will suit me very well. I have no righteousness of my own, but Jesus' righteousness is all sufficient. Though I would shed my own blood, it wouldn't avail me one whit. It wouldn't take me to heaven at all. Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, that is, love to God, and a love to holiness, and a love to the Word, and above all, a love to the Redeemer, it will not benefit me at all. It's the blood and righteousness of Christ that is for me. He was persuaded, the heart brought into line with the truth. The heart saying, Amen. The heart saying, like Paul did, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It commends itself to me. Indeed, it commends itself peculiarly to me as the greatest of sinners. It's the way of salvation. Otherwise, I'm lost, like Cain, out of the presence of God. Building a city, that was as far as he got, as far as the city above, with foundations is concerned. He built his city here. That's where his roadmap took him. Secure, as he thought, with a physical security. Something to be seen, something to be walked about, something to be admired, something that others could come and they could make their place in it too. But there was no eternal security there. There was nothing that would last. There wasn't a city that God had made. This is what is spoken of here. They were persuaded of them. We have another illustration here of those who lived by faith, and that was Noah, being warned of God, not seen, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark, the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He saw the way of salvation, and he was persuaded of it. He was so persuaded of it that he became a preacher of righteousness, that he might persuade others. And he busied himself building the ark. It was not because he thought he was wiser than his generation and that they were incapable of building an ark and that he would show them the proper way to build an ark. It was all of the route map of heaven. For judgment was sure. Where sinners went on in sin. And though judgment is the strange work of the Lord, yet he cannot deny himself, but there must come a day of judgment. And you know, I had that revelation given to him of God, that this day of judgment was coming, and the way of salvation was by the building of the ark. That this alone was God's way. Again, we stress faith rests upon the revelation of God, not the wisdom of man. Not a bit of a revelation of God and then man adds a bit too. Not a bit of the righteousness of Christ and then man adds his righteousness too. That's a delusion. That's like a bridge half built over a chasm. You make no progress there. Trust in it and you'll fall off halfway over, down to destruction. It's all of grace. It's all of the wisdom of God. It's all of the righteousness of God. It's all of the finished, entirely finished work of Christ. It's all resting upon the truth that Jesus spoke when he bled and died on Calvary. It is finished. An entire work of salvation, not waiting for man to come and build a few yards on this road. It's all finished. Christ has died. You see how they saw, how clearly they saw, how blessedly they saw. And they were persuaded. They were brought in about. They were brought in near. Ye who were sometime far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's a very blessed place to be persuaded concerning the route map of salvation, that Christ must die. Time and again, Paul was about the business of persuading. Almost thou persuadest me, his judge said, to be a Christian. And Paul's reply was unequivocal and from the heart. Not almost, he said, but altogether. Entirely persuaded that every part of the route map of salvation is of the very essence of the way of salvation. There's nothing unnecessary. There's nothing left out. It's all there. And it's all a finished work. That was a great act of faith too, for these precious words upon the cross had not been enunciated by the Saviour. The amen and the sure and certain witness from heaven had not spoken those words, it is finished. Yet they were living. Yet they were walking. Yet they were running the race set before them, looking unto Jesus as a finished witness and a finished work and a slain lamb. And in that respect, we know it is said of Jesus that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They ordered their lives as though the cross had already been suffered and the demands of the cross met. The requirements of law and justice entirely satisfied, as though the debt was paid, as though Christ had died. What a marvelous faculty faith is. What a far-seeing, all-embracing entity faith is. The whole counsel of God received. The finished work of Christ as though it had all passed before their eyes and they themselves at the very beginning of the world. They embraced, they were persuaded of them. Persuaded. Are we persuaded of the great truths of the gospel? Maybe persuaded that it would be a good thing if the world would follow the moral dictates of the word. Why, it would be a good thing if everyone told the truth and people stopped murdering each other. And if there was equity and truth to be found in every nation in the world, it would be a good thing. If there was faithfulness and men kept their promises, all of these things would make for a better world. But there's another world here. There's another world here. And they were persuaded of the blessedness of it. The world which Christ founded as the sure and certain stone upon which the church was to be built. God himself laying in Zion a sure and a certain stone. That is upon the finished work of the Redeemer. They were persuaded, their hearts brought to be one with the truth as it is in Jesus. They weren't just spectators looking at others running the race. saying, "My, they're doing very well. They were brought into the race themselves. They were part and parcel of those who by faith believed in the promises and were running the race set before them, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith. They were persuaded." We read also that they embraced them. The relationship becomes closer and closer. They see what the world does not see. In this gospel of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are persuaded of it in a way that the world is not persuaded. Now they embrace these promises. They take them home. They bring them indoors. As a man would who finds treasure in the field, he went off and he bought the field that he might have the treasure for himself. They had discerned Christ and him crucified in the promises. And they would have him, and have him in the heart. They embraced these promises. We read of Noah here, and he was a preacher of righteousness many years, but it would appear he had very little apparent success, although the people at large were ripe for judgment, and though they had many sins to confess, and although God had expressed his anger with them, and the threat of the flood taking them away to judgment was very real, Noah was setting before them a way of refuge and a way of salvation by way of the ark. Yet it appears that very few, if any, none at all, indeed, apart from his own family, were prepared to enter into that ark. But here we have the singular nature of faith. Well, there was yet no cloud in the sky, and while there was yet no appearance of this flood breaking out from under their very feet, and the water falling torrentially from above, yet Noah believed. And in view of the death of all others being swept away in the flood, he believed also that the ark would be a safe place to be. No doubt there were many consultations and deliberations and decisions and ideas brought up when the water began to fall among the people at large. But these things came to nothing but a display of the folly of man and the power of God. But as for Noah, he entered into the ark when God commanded him and his family, and they were saved, 8 souls out of that generation. There was an embracing of it. There was an embracing of the word. "I will enter in. Let the Lord command, and I will do. Let me trust in this ark. I have not seen the matter tested, as it were. This is the only occasion As far as Noah's experience was concerned, the flood had covered the face of the earth. Would the ark be a safe place to be? Would it do what it was designed to do? Would those in escape? Well, faith rested upon the work of God, and upon the promise of God, the obedience to God. The Lord said, enter in, and he entered in. This was the answer. We had but the one soul. We have but the one life. It will come to an end. We have to venture upon the one promise. He that believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we embrace? Do we take home? Do we take into our very hearts that promise of life, that hope of redemption, that safety which is offered to sinners in the name of Christ? The amen, the faithful and true witnesses, a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The ark was built to save sinners. The ark was designed in heaven to save sinners. The length, the breadth, the height, the depth, the very structure of it. It was with a view to salvation. So it is with the way of salvation by a Redeemer. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Not perish. Not perish. However the flood of judgment would rise, however judgment might fall upon the earth, however judgment might break out at our very feet and rise around us, they shall not perish. That I, Paul, the apostle said, might be found in him. It was an embracing of the promise. It was Noah entering in at the command of God, trusting himself and his family in the word of God himself, who cannot lie. They embraced these things. Said of a good man who was preaching the word one day that he was offering Christ to his congregation. And he felt whether it was a true representation of what was going on or not, that he wasn't having much success. That there were few, if any, who were minded to have the Lord, which he was offering. And when he came down from the pulpit, he was heard to say to himself, well, if no one else will have him, I'll have him myself. That's what Noah was saying. If no one else will go into the ark, I'll go into the ark. They embraced them. They embraced these promises. So they were no longer far off, no longer a voice heard as from one man speaking to another. Not some distant promise which may or may not come to fulfillment. Not some distant expectation, but a present promise, having a present power. The word which is able to cleanse the soul that lies in sin. They embraced these promises. Whoso hath this hope purifieth himself. they embraced them. And this was their confession, that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They were strangers indeed. Cain was jealous of Abel and killed him in the field. And Noah's generation, well, he was a stranger to them. They didn't see what he saw. They didn't fear what he feared. They didn't trust for salvation in what he trusted in. The ark wasn't a symbol of salvation to them at all. And they certainly didn't see the finished work of Christ as that in which they should be trusting for time and eternity. They were strangers. Now, you know, when immigrants come to a country, then they settle down, and after a time, after a few generations, they'll be assimilated into the country, and they will settle down and become part of the society. But that's never the case as far as the stranger and pilgrim here is concerned. Grace and worldliness will never truly cohabit. The way of the world is the broad road. The way of faith is the narrow road. There's no overlapping. There's no having a foot on one and a foot on the other. There's no, they say, parallel lines converge at infinity. But the broad road and the narrow road never converge. Rather, they diverge. That's what these people were saying. They were to be strangers and pilgrims. One of the best examples is spoken of here, and that is of Abram. When he was called, he went out to go out into a place which he would have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whether he went. But one thing was sure, that wherever he went, he was treated as a stranger, and he had to be as a pilgrim. A stranger is someone who is different from those among whom he is. Whether the colour of the skin, whether the language that is spoken, whether the familiar history, familiar to one is entirely unfamiliar to the other. Whatever it is that separates, it separates and keeps them a stranger. The world will never understand the necessity of the new birth. They won't know where you came from, my friend, because they don't know it themselves. You see, no need of Jesus telling Nicodemus, when he came to him by night, you must be born again. Your own righteousness will not take you to heaven. That's the vain hope that carried ignorance over to eternity. He had a fair voyage of it, but a miserable end, a miserable landfall. Abraham went out not knowing whether he went, but having a knowledge of the necessity of the new birth and the reality of the new birth in his heart. For we read that the Lord of glory spoke to him. The Lord of glory spoke to him. That's what we need, my friend, that the word would speak to us as the voice of the Lord. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. That which is of the earth is earthly, and that which is of heaven is heaven. There's no mixing the two. There's no confusion between faith and unbelief. They're of a different mother and a different father. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, thou knowest not whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. The beginning is of heaven. The way is by faith. And the end is heaven too. Christ came from heaven to seek and to save those that are lost. He was the Word, it was with God and was God, and he became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. He was here about heaven's business too. Never a day but he did business with and business for heaven. I do always the things that please him. And his great business was that he would suffer and die on behalf of his people, numbered among the transgressors outside the gates of Jerusalem, that his soul would be brought to the dust of death. Do you know that judgment that was passed upon the first Adam? The day thou eatest thereof, that is the forbidden fruit, thou shalt surely die. And the judgment of his way in this world, that thorns and briars would grow up in the ground, and he himself would spend his days by the sweat of his brow, until dust returned unto dust. The Spirit to God that gave it. That was the judgment upon the first Adam. Dust returning to dust. And that's what happened to the second Adam. He bore that punishment. Thou hast brought my soul. That's the soul of the God-man, Christ Jesus. That's the soul of the one who was the supreme stranger and pilgrim in this world. That's the soul of the one who did always the things that pleased the Father. Thou hast brought my soul to the dust of death. Little wonder that the first Adam would so be brought. He was well warned of it. Well warned. Little wonder if you and I, as the children of the first Adam, would be brought to the dust of death. But here is the second Adam, the God-man Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory in our nature, numbered among the transgressors, brought by the very hand of the God he loved, and the God he obeyed, and the God he ever honored. Brought by the hand of his Father to the very dust of death. What a serious thing your sins must be. What an offence to heaven sin must be. How earnest we ought to be that we might possess that faith by which Christ is seen. And Christ is engaged with, and Christ is embraced. A stranger and pilgrim in the earth. Well, the end of this journey is, the beginning is a marvel of grace. The continuance is a marvel. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. They had the chance to return, you see. That's what they say here. Truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Abram could go back to Ur of the Chaldees. No doubt it was standing big and strong as ever it had been. that's inviting to the carnal heart, giving the impression of strength and stability as ever it had been, and prosperity and worldly comfort as ever it had been. He didn't go back. He continued living in his tent, pitching it here, pitching it there, offering praise, offering sacrifices to God, according to the revelation that Abel himself had. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And now come I to thee, he said, who am but dust and ashes. That's Abraham. All his troubles, all his travails, all his journeyings, all his being a stranger didn't add up to righteousness of his own. He was still trusting in the righteousness of the Redeemer. He was still seeing by faith the day of Christ and being glad. That was his satisfaction. That was his encouragement. That's what drove him forward, ever with that expectation and that hope. And the end, glorious too. They desire a better country. They have it in their mind's eye before ever they go there. A better country. Even in heavenly. That's another marvel of faith. They haven't seen it. Well, if we talk of Australia or some other country, then we say, well, what is said about the place? Oh, well, it's this or that, or sun shines there, and it's prosperous, and people speak the same language as I do, and many things. And perhaps my own occupation will be welcome there, so on. But this country they have never seen. And this country is of another order altogether. But they do have a desire after it. They have a heart for it. They have an engagement with it. Though it is unseen and eternal. It was that that Abel had in view when he offered the sacrifice. He was engaging with heaven. There was something of heaven about that offering of the sacrifice that was acceptable to God. The Lord, like the sacrifice of Noah, smelled a savour of rest. That's not the rest of this world. It's not the labourer coming in and putting his feet up to the fire after a hard day's work. This is the rest of the sinner saved. This is the rest that Jesus spoke of. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. That's the rest Abel had. And that was heaven. That was a savour of heaven. That was a breath of wind from heaven itself. We read of the Spirit itself. He is the earnest of the promised inheritance. An earnest is something given before, in anticipation of, as evidence of the possession of. It's like a man having been given a land in a far country, inherited it from someone else, and part of that land is sent to the man. It's here. I've got it. I can look at it. It's just a small part of it, but it's a real part, and it's mine. The apostle speaks of the Spirit as the earnest of the promised inheritance. The Lord sending it from the far country. The Lord sending it from the better country. Even in heavenly. The Spirit down into the heart of man. He takes of the things of Christ and shows them unto sinners. Who causes them to embrace the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. the Spirit who gives life to the Word, who gives life to worship, who gives true spirit of prayer, who gives reality to the confession of sin. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I. He's the earnest. He's the down payment. And real in and of himself. It's from the better country. It gives the better worship. It gives a true and a spiritual worship. It gives a better confession. A true and spiritual confession. The broken and the contrite heart the Lord will not despise. It gives the better hope. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, which enters into that which is within the veil where Christ sitteth, at the right hand of God. And in reciprocation of this, just as a man receiving an earnest from an inheritance that has become his in a far country, then, if the matter is considered properly, well, the heart of the man would go out towards that inheritance. Say, I have here the earnest. I have here the promise. Now, how I would delight to gain the whole of the inheritance. If this is a part, if this is just a token, what must the whole of the inheritance be? That is what is set before those strangers and pilgrims on the earth, yet having a desire for things unseen and eternal. He had a little story about the Covenanter who was being pursued, and he was in country in which he had very few acquaintances, and he wasn't sure who was an enemy and who was a friend. And he saw this young woman in a field sorting potatoes, and he said to her, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Well, my hands are in the earth, but my heart is in heaven." In other words, she was praying. Then he knew that he had a friend. And so he asked for help in hiding from the dragoons who were pursuing him. The hands in the earth, but the heart in heaven. That's what they have here. The strangers and pilgrims. But they desire a better country. That is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. But he has prepared for them a city. I go, he said, to prepare a place for you. To Gethsemane and Calvary. To the rich man's grave. To prepare a place for his people. From the beginning of the world to the end of the world, I go to prepare a place for you. What a blessing if your heart was among them, and my heart also. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed One, look down upon us in mercy. We thank Thee for Thy kindness unto us, bringing us together around Thy truth. We pray that the Word may be quick and powerful in our experience. Come out with us in the evening. Bless Thy day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.